today on Real Radio.
When a trial comes into our lives, how do we handle it? What do we do? Do we say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to hang on to you. I'm scared, but I'm going to stay near you. Or do we say, God, what are you doing? I can't believe this is happening. Is this the way you treat people?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called How a Church Should Stand, begins in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church to encourage them in their commitment to Christ. Paul's word to the church came from his heart. He taught them how to stand during the trials and growing pains of being a new church. A glorious future is ahead of them if they stay strong in their love for Christ and his word. This same message holds true even today. The believer is to be ready and waiting for Christ's return, even though there are tough times going on around them. Today, Pastor Jack tells us how Paul was concerned that the uphill battles may cause the church to stumble. So, during his first visit to the church, he pressed them to keep walking along the right path in spite of strong opposition. And now here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to cover this in its sections. 3 points to the study. Paul says here, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we should that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. For now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and of your love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we receive for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As we look into this study this morning, as I said, there'll be 3 points, and the first one will be in verses 1 through 5, and that is Paul sends his love to them. Paul loved these believers. Remember, it's a young church. It's a growing church, a church that was evangelizing, a church that was understanding God's election of believers, the coming of the Lord. They knew all about it. Brand new fellowship of believers, just several months old. And yet they were rooted and grounded in the very things that you and I need to understand as believers. Now, I know the tendency this morning is to kind of maybe put it on autopilot. It's warm and hot and we could like fall asleep. Well, under your seats, we have rigged what we want to be careful about doing this morning in the midst of all this stuff, we want to keep focused on what this is saying here because it so much applies to where you're at. And if it doesn't apply today, it will tomorrow or the next day. Very important. We're talking about a young church, a young group of believers who have come into great persecution, tests, and trials. And to kind of set the stage for this and to explain why Paul would send his love, I like what J. Vernon McGee says, the old Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee. He says concerning trials and tests, it is the acid that is poured upon the coin of our genuineness, of our faith. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it would detect and check the purity of the coinage, of the materials. In 1849 in California, an event took place that changed the course of human history around the world. It changed the monetary balance from Europe to the United States. It went on to set the stage and standard of what you might be enjoying today, a standard of living. It was the gold rush of 49. People coming all over the world. It said, and we got some books on this because we took a vacation up there and had to read up on this stuff. It said that gold was so prevalent in the Virgin Hills of California that settlers were coming and miners were coming and they were pitching tents. And in the morning they would break camp, and when they would pull up their stakes, tent stakes, were covered in gold dust. One guy didn't understand what he was looking at. He heard about this great wealth in California and came out there and wound up kicking a stone that was very unique. He thought it was something other than the earth, kicked it, and wound up hurting his toe. Come to find out, he picked up one of the largest nuggets found in history, laying on top of the ground. What's this? Can you imagine? They would take that gold and they would march down to what's called the assayer's office. That guy would be sitting behind a guarded little shack, and people would stand in line and would take that gold and he would put it into a little container, and he would pour acid on it, and what that acid did to that gold determined if it was a high quality or if it was fool's gold. And if it, in that acid, came out to be incredibly shiny, brilliant, and valuable, you got a lot of money. If not, it was fool's gold. The acid that ate upon the gold or upon the material determined if it was gold or not. And in this book and in your life, there's acid coming down upon your life called trials. It's not always easy to be a Christian. Sometimes it's very difficult. But the things that come into our lives will test what manner of faith we profess to have in Jesus Christ. And before we go any further into this, this is Paul's heart. Paul wants them to be so rooted and grounded in the Word of God and to have faith in Christ and to have a real Christian experience. He wants them to be true. And he knows that God will pour upon them the trials of life, but it will only reveal the gold if they're true. And that brings home to us a very alarming thing that we can view in our own lives. How many of us in our lives, when something comes into our lives that's difficult, what do we do with it? Do we say, God, I don't know why this has happened. I'm not going to question why. I'm going to draw close to you, and I'm going to just hang on to you, Lord God. The death of my child, or this occupation, or this health problem, I'm going to stay close to you, Lord. You ever been there? Crisis comes into your life. First service, I saw a family who have been going through unbearable things. Well, first thing is, they don't any longer have any marriage problems. They had to get on the same team to survive. And the second thing is, they are walking so upright and so beautifully in the Lord. I could not handle what they're going through. I think they're doing pretty good in the light that they've known Jesus for 7 weeks. When a trial comes into our lives, how do we handle it? What do we do? Do we say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to hang on to you. I'm scared, but I'm going to stay near you. Or do we say, God, what are you doing? I can't believe this is happening. Is this the way you treat people? I'm out of here. And walk out on God and leave him. When, if you will only stop and think that in life it rains on the just and on the unjust. It's hard in this world being a believer or a non-believer. But our God loves you. And you may say, well, I'm not a Christian and I'm going to make it okay. Listen, you won't make it okay. You won't make it okay. But those of us who are going through rough times as a Christian, we've got the hope and we've got the assurance Jesus is going to take us through. And this young church in this book is going through a great test, a great trial. And where's Paul? Paul had to be removed because of attack. And he's writing them and corresponding to them from a foreign city in Athens. And his heart is breaking because he doesn't know what's going on with these new believers. Are they continuing on? First point of the study, Paul sends them his love. He says in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, couldn't take our separation from you any longer, we thought it was good to be left in Athens alone. You might say, well, that sounds kind of silly. Actually, he's separated from them, but he's going to stay in Athens alone? Why doesn't he get up and go? He couldn't get up and go. It had nothing to do with himself. If he went back to the church at Thessalonica, the authorities who were out to kill Paul would have arrested the church there and abused them as well. Paul was staying away from these beautiful new Christians for their own safety. Paul was removed from them. And to make things worse, I don't want to belabor this point here. I'll just state it and go on. To make it worse, the people who threw Paul out of the community were religious people against what God was doing. So Paul is removed from there, but his heart is still with them. And it says here in verse 1 that they left themselves. They thought it was good to be left in Athens. This is an amazing word. This word left in the Greek means to say goodbye to somebody at a funeral. Not to say, hey, we'll see you tomorrow. It's to say goodbye to the deceased. That's what the word means. Get Paul's mind on this. You know, little precious Jewish guy, passionate. Loves the Lord, loves the church. Got a little yarmulke on his head. And he's not an exaggerator. What he feels is what he feels. And he says, you know what? We miss you guys. I can't stand it anymore. I'm writing to you. And we're here in Athens, bereft, grieved, sickened, torn up, weeping and lamenting that we're separated from you. Paul said that about the church that he had just come out of ministering to. That's amazing. Do you want to have a pastor like that? This is the kind of pastor, this guy here, this guy Paul, he's the guy that says in the scriptures, Lord, if you're not going to save my brothers and sisters according to the flesh, my Jewish brothers and sisters, then cut my name out of the book of life so that they can be saved. Would you say that? Would you pray that prayer? Oh, God, you can take me out of any chance of me ever getting to heaven so George could be saved. Take me instead. Could you pray that? Listen, I love you guys. But brother, I want to go to heaven. There's only one other guy in the Bible that prayed such a prayer, and that was Moses. God, if you're not going to save all these children of Israel running around out here cursing you, turning their back on you and complaining against you, then take my name out of the book so that they can be saved. Did they mean it when they prayed it? They meant it. Would God do it? No, he wouldn't do it. His economy doesn't work that way. But boy, did they mean it. I love this guy's heart. May God give us a heart like this, always, always a heart like this. He says to them, verse 2, he can do the second best thing. I sent Timothy. He says, sending Timothy, our brother, our minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, for what reason? Well, number one, to establish you. This word establish means to make you stand. It's the same word, by the way, that appears down in verse 13, which in the Hebrew is the same word that appears when Aaron and Hur came up along Moses, pulled up a rock and sat him down. And what did they do? They held up his arms. When Moses was there and the children of Israel were in a battle, every time Moses had his arms up, the children of Israel advanced on the battlefield. Every time Moses, you know, scratched his neck or picked his ankle, they would start losing people. And Moses is going, now, wait a minute. It's been like an hour and I can't hold my hands up anymore. And he put his hands down just to get a breather. Can you imagine his hands go down? Keep his hands up. Somebody keep his hands up. Every time his hands go down, we wind up losing a guy. So Moses is sitting on a hill with his hands up. Can you imagine battling down there? Somebody keep his hands up. Make sure his hands stay up. So Aaron and Hur come up there and they hold up Moses' hands and they win the battle. That's the same word. That's the same word, to hold up the hands, to establish us in the faith. But one thing I don't want to run over too quickly is in verse 2 when it says here about Timothy. Paul writes in Philippians about Timothy. He says he's a guy that has a heart just like I do about the churches. He's a man of like passion, like manner, has the same mind that I do. Isn't that great? That's a great thing. I got to tell you, I love coming to this church. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. The staff that we have here, either paid or volunteered staff ministering unto the Lord, either way, I can look at them and I'm blessed. I don't have to, and I never have. I thank God for you. I've never thought, what is he up to? I thank God Almighty before you all that I've never had to think that thought. You come into this place, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is they can't walk together unless they agree. And it's beautiful to come into this place because we're all walking in the same direction. Calvary Chapel from up north gave us a call and they said, we just kind of want to get the feel. We understand that you guys are about the same size as we are. Yeah, that's true. Okay, fine. What about? And this? Here's the deal. Well, what do you guys do regarding missions? What do you guys do regarding this? What do you guys do regarding that? We just want to get a feel. Okay, now let's talk about staff. I said, oh, okay. How many people do you have on staff? Well, there's two pastors. That's including myself. There's two pastors on paid staff. We've got, but we've got these guys doing ministry things. We've got these guys doing visitations. We've got these guys doing counseling. And well, how many secretaries? So we tell them how many secretaries. And they went bananas because they have this big staff. And they called around these other churches that have this big staff. Well, how much do you guys put out in payroll? Well, you know, about $1.75 an hour. What do you think? I'm a cheapskate? An hour. And it's like, no way. Yeah. Well, how do you guys get anything done? The body's doing it. Well, what happens when somebody calls and then they're in the hospital? The body, in fact, when I get a chance to get there, the body's already been there. It's true. You guys, I don't know how you do it. There's so many people on the prayer chain. Somebody calls in, so-and-so just got hit by a car. I get the message 2 hours later and I get there and 15 of you are already there. Oh yeah, we got here before the ambulance. Can't believe it. It's an absolute crack up, and I'm not kidding. It's incredible. See, a lot of churches say, you know, I think the pastors ought to do all that stuff. Oh, man, not here. According to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the ministry of the ministers is to be in prayer and in the study of the Bible, to give to the sheep so that you grow, get strong and healthy, and go out there and reproduce sheep, which is exactly what's happening. We had 11 people Wednesday night accept the Lord here, and it wasn't even an evangelistic message. I mean, God just, like, interrupted the place. Why? One brother brings his neighbor. Just thought it'd be fun. Want to come to church tonight? Oh, yeah, okay. The guy comes and gets saved. Then one guy, his son, says, hey, can I bring my friend? And he goes, I'm just trying to tell him no. And then I thought, well, church, you know, I don't know. Yeah, bring him. The kid gets saved, high schooler. Amazing. You guys are doing it all. That's the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13 tells us that the ministry, the podium, the pulpit, the Bible, the teaching ministry is to equip you for the ministry, and you're doing it. That's perfect. It's beautiful. Who's going to do it? You're going to do it. That's why I said I like coming to church here. It's a fun place to hang around. Because God is doing things in the same direction. We're moving in the same path. And that's what this church was doing. And in the midst of all of it, yes, these people were having marital problems. They didn't pray together every day, or maybe they're having some hardships. And they were having to be rooted and grounded and strengthened. Maybe some of them lost their jobs, and they did. We know from history. They didn't walk out on Christ. They made it through, and you're going to make it through. Whatever you're going through. The Lord will see to that. It says here that Timothy was a brother, a minister, and a fellow laborer. Quickly, and I'll be off with this. Listen to this. A brother means he's born again. The word minister means he's a one who serves. It's the word in the Greek, deacon. You ever heard that word before, deacon? I'm, you know, Deacon John. Well, technically, we're all deacons. The word means a servant. We're supposed to be servants of Jesus Christ. And it is true. If you're a female servant, you're a deaconess. You know, a lot of people get kind of like, oh, can I have a badge now, deacon? No. We're all servants of the Lord. That's the way it is. But if you're a deaconess, And what you're to do is to be the same thing that a deacon is doing. And that is, you're supposed to be deaconing. Everywhere you go, you deacon. You deacon over there, and you're to deacon. Serve. What are you doing? I'm deaconing. That's the true word. It means to be serving. I love that. It sounds great. Deaconing. We're going to go to a deaconing meeting tonight. It's for real little people. No, I'm kidding. Serving. And that's Timothy, he's a servant. And then the word here is that he's a fellow laborer. I love this. He's a God giver. He just gives God out everywhere he goes. Isn't that great? He's the kind of guy, I've seen this happen. I was with one of you. We were somewhere, Taco Bell. I was in the car with someone, and we went through Taco Bell, and you pulled out some money to get the tacos, and you had a track. Hand it to the guy. That's great. Hand him the money, hand him a tract about Jesus Christ. There you go. God giver. Everywhere you go, giving out the Lord. That's Timothy, giving out the Lord. Isn't that great? What a great guy. Great guy to have around. And I appreciate this right now because we've got a sister church that's starting up in New York. And the pastor calls and he says, hey, this is what's going on. What do I do? The ministry church, I'm not going to name the denomination. I'll leave that unnamed. We were going to rent a facility from them. And the board on the church, some of them didn't even know Jesus Christ and weren't even born again. They didn't even go to church. And they were making decisions for the church. Can you believe that? I don't know. Maybe you can't believe it where you've come from. I can't believe that. That's amazing to me. Not Paul with Timothy. Paul wants to be there. He can't. So who does he send? He sends Timothy, a man like-minded. What a great heart this guy has. So we'll keep going. To establish them and to encourage them concerning their faith. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Hey, there's going to be, the word afflictions, pressures of life to be placed in the kettle. Pressures. They're going to happen. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Watch. Verse 4, for in fact we told you these things, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. See, I told you, he says, you know it. Brand new believers, they knew that life was not necessarily going to be easy because they're a Christian now. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know about your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that is a reference to Satan, that the tempter had come and tempted you and our labor have been in vain. Second point to the study that we want to mark this morning is that their lives became a letter, an epistle to Paul in verses 6 through 8. The way they lived brought Paul great, great news. Watch this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, note that faith and love, faith toward God, love toward men, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desire to see us as we also to see you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How a Church Should Stand. Thank you for listening, and as our faith matures and our love grows, let us encourage one another to live our lives set apart for God. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.